O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we trust your promise that when we gather around your word, you will be here with us. We pray that through the hearing of that word, we might be brought to repent of our sins, to trust in you as our Savior, God, and help us to be filled, strengthened, and comforted so that we might live lives as lights in this darkened world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have sinned against Him and do not deserve anything but His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us.
pray. Heavenly Father, by the leading of a star you once made known to all nations, your only begotten Son, we pray now lead us, who know you by faith, to know in heaven the fullness of your divine goodness. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Our first scripture reading for this, the first Sunday in Epiphany, is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 60th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. The people of Jesus' day, even those who came to believe in him, the Jews, believed that salvation was only of and for the Jews. In other words, if you were a Gentile, you were not included. Now, we'll see later how probably they came to this false conclusion, but it's not justified in Scripture. In this reading, for example, among many others, obviously Gentiles were also included in God's promise of salvation through faith in the Savior. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian in Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 8, as found printed on page 27.
Thank you.
New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Throughout the New Testament, this change in attitude is revealed concerning the Jews and their attitude toward Gentiles, revealing to us that God's grace extends to all. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. United voices, we speak of that which resides in our heart, that which gives us true comfort and peace. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May God continue to shower each of you with His grace, His mercy, His peace in the year just recently begun. And may each of us remember what a precious time of grace this is, and to thank our God for that time and to use it to His glory. In His name we ask, amen. Dear fellow Christians, we've heard much about light in the Advent and Christmas season recently completed. We use that image one last time this morning, for God's Word itself directs us there, directs us to that picture. One final image of light in connection with the coming, the revelation, and the work of Jesus Christ. And yet, here in this final example, we learn a most disturbing truth. And it is from this truth that you and I must also learn if we are to avoid the calamity that befell others who came before. And that inexplicable failure is that in a far simpler time, with far fewer distractions, and when light wasn't as readily available as it is now, and with so much to lend itself to make it obvious, the people of that day, the time that we study this morning, absolutely missed or simply ignored God's great lighted sign, the Star of Bethlehem. They must have seen it, and yet they either thought it was nothing or ignored it, or something even darker, as we'll hear. Our text for this morning tells of the mysterious Star of Bethlehem, its significance, not only to them, but also, obviously, to us. That text is found in Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, beginning with the first verse. Interestingly, those of you who were here last week recognize that this is the same scripture reading we used. It just solidifies to us that scripture speaks to us in a number of different ways. I would expect we could have this as a sermon text three or four Sundays in the future and still learn more. So we read Matthew 2, the first 12 verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream, did not return to Herod. They departed to their own country by another way." This is God's word. We're confident of that fact, and therefore with awe and reverence we read these words as that which they are, the very truths that God has revealed to us and asking him to guide, instruct, comfort us through these his words, his truth. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It isn't uncommon when reading God's word to have more questions than answers. Now, don't misunderstand. God has clearly revealed to us all that we need to know to escape this world of sin and enter his eternal heaven. And yet you've probably recognized when you read God's word, you come away with questions. And even when you do understand what's being taught to us, your mind, your human intellect can't fully grasp the full truth of what is being communicated. Examples are everywhere. If someone would ask you the nature of your God, you would say, we have a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. No human mind can fully grasp what that means. We come to communion, and we're taught that we receive the true body and blood of our Savior Jesus. And yet the chemical elements don't change, and yet we believe that to be true. The list is endless of things that we're taught that we can't fully comprehend. There's also a long list of things that we simply are not told. For example, in connection with the wise men and the star, just to review briefly, contrary to most manger scenes, the wise men never visited Jesus in the stable when he was laid in that manger. They were never there. They came long after Jesus moved to a house in Bethlehem, as you maybe noticed from our second reading. Jesus wasn't a newborn at the time. He probably was even up to 2 years old. We don't know the names of the wise men. We don't know how many there were, exactly where they were from, their exact occupation, their nationality, or what happened to them after they returned home. None of those things do we know. They're not revealed to us in God's word. What we need to recognize here, however, is that we can learn from this very absence of evidence. And we need to do that with God's word. If we are not told, not only should we have the confidence that this missing information is not important, we should look elsewhere. Now, I get that we're curious, and we all think that we're smarter somehow when we read somebody that says, oh, we now know the names of the three wise men. No, you don't. But we'd like to imagine, oh, we know who they are. The devil would love to distract us to this, trying to figure out the information we're not given, rather than just accept it and look elsewhere. And where else should we look? Well, when we're not given the specifics, then the message must be broader. It must be more general. We should look for a greater, more foundational truth. Not, oh, how many were there? Or did they really ride on camels? Or whatever else is not taught us. A broader message, a general truth. Immediately then we see why this text is chosen for Epiphany Sunday. The actual day, by the way, it falls on different days of the year, but it was on Monday of this past week. Now, interestingly enough, how many of you remembered it was Epiphany? I know some of you have special things that you commemorate on that day, but for the most part, it flies under our radar, and we celebrate it on the following Sunday or sometimes the preceding Sunday. But why is that? Why do we put so little emphasis on Epiphany? Do you realize, do you know that the early Christian church valued Epiphany over Christmas? In fact, it was hundreds of years before the church even began to celebrate Christmas. But they were all about Epiphany. Why do you suppose that was? Because they came from a time when the church believed, that by the church I mean the Jewish church, the apostles, Jesus, they were all Jews, they believed early on, not Jesus, but the apostles believed that salvation was not only of the Jews, but only, not only from the Jews, but only of the Jews. In other words, only Jews got into God's heaven. Only Jews were included in the promise. So the early church, which came to be made up of more Gentiles than Jews, were not like we are. They didn't feel entitled. They rather felt grateful, exceedingly grateful that they would be included along with the Jews in God's plan for salvation. So if you want law here, apply that law to yourself and recognize how ungrateful we are, how we take this also for granted. We live in a time when race is not supposed to matter, but it's actually recently come to matter more than anything else. But we're founded on the principle that all men are created equal. This explains in part why, because of society's influence, we have such a hard time appreciating the season that we enter in, the Epiphany, which is God's revelation that He came for all. We find it offensive, don't we? We find it ridiculous to imagine that Jesus didn't come also for us. There's more law. This idea that we're entitled. The very idea that God could have or would have been justified in excluding us on the basis of our ethnicity, because we're not Jewish by blood, that we would be somehow excluded. But do you recognize how that flies in the face of what grace truly means? Grace, God's undeserved love? It's the same sort of problem when people talk about how unfair it is that God revealed to maybe me what He taught us in the Bible, but how unfair to those who don't have Bibles. And you always hear, an island nation that never had the Word of God, how is it fair? You know what's not fair? You and I get to go to heaven. That's not fair, because we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Someone else earned it for us. Anyway, with this star of Bethlehem, God made clear to the world through His Epiphany, and you remember Epiphany means manifestation or appearing. God made clear to the world that also Gentiles were included. How is that true? Because He put this lighted sign in a place where the Gentiles would see it. And He led them to that Savior with that bright lighted sign. What happened in Jerusalem? What happened among the Jews? I mean, they had to see the star, right? It was in the sky, and these people from the east saw it. Now, we don't know how big it was, how bright it was. We don't know how it could have been seen when it rose by them and then still came and stood over the place where the child was. Lots of questions we don't have. But we do know that it drew non-Jews to Jesus and led them right to Jesus. How did the Jewish people react? You heard it in our text. When the wise men came and pointed out, the Magi came and pointed out, we saw this star, all Jerusalem was troubled. Troubled? The Messiah has been born. The King promised of old has been born. And don't imagine they didn't get it. It wasn't though they, oh, this is scary, a star, what do we do? They knew exactly. How do we know that? Because Herod went to the scribes and Pharisees and said, go back in the Bible and find out when this child was supposed to be born, where he was supposed to be born. And think of the profound evil of men who went back to the Bible and found that passage that our text quoted, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, and then reported back to Herod, okay, the Bible says, the Bible they had, the Old Testament says, this king, this Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And then Herod's reaction, all right, just to be sure, kill every kid, two and under. It's hard to actually fathom the evil of that. The profound evil of going to God's word to find a divine prophecy about the promised Messiah, which the Jews were supposed to have been all about, and to use it as a piece of evidence to find and kill that Savior. Here's where our text starts to get personal. If we allow it, here's where our text starts to apply to us. So the Jews who purported to be all about this coming Savior, this coming Messiah, that was the whole point or purpose, supposedly, of their religion, their faith, when evidence came from God that that Savior had been born, what was their reaction? Again, they were troubled. They didn't flock to Bethlehem to see the child. They, at best, just ignored it. What had happened is their religion morphed into something it was never supposed to be. Their religion that God established was God gave a promise and they were saved through believing that promise. Abraham, we read, believed God, and that faith was credited to him as righteousness. They were saved through faith in the coming Messiah, just as we're saved through faith in the Messiah who has come. Neither of us saw him, but it all is faith in Jesus. And then what happened over time? It changed. It degraded gradually, probably at first, but it came to the point where when the Messiah came, they weren't interested in it. Some were. But most just if they could get something out of this Messiah, if he could heal them, feed them, be the vending machine God that our society desires. How does that apply to you and me? Our faith, our religion can also morph if we're not careful. It can also degrade over time. We can drift from that one thing needful. And don't tell me that you're not tempted to this. Of course you are. Society, Satan and his minions, continually try to distract and draw away God's people. If it means filling you with luxuries or the things of this world, he'll try that as much as God allows it. He'll try to fill every moment of every day with new and exciting things. He will give you little devices that draw your attention constantly to the point where our young people don't even know how to socialize anymore. They don't want to talk to anybody. They just want to communicate with people on their phone. And then Satan controls the message there as groupthink. Oh, I'm just going to tell you all about the latest thing, or I'm going to say something with the idea that I hope you like it. It was as John described in the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Too busy, too distracted. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Here again is the warning. The warning of our text, the warning of Epiphany. First of all, that we feel entitled. We didn't deserve Jesus. Epiphany reminds us to fall on our knees and thank him that he included also not just our race, but me, personally, individually, you. You know your sins. You know your unworthiness. Acknowledge it. And thank your God that he came, sent his son also for you. And then recognize again the temptation, the draw of the world around you to pull you away or to turn your religion from what it is and should be to that terrible thing it can be. You want examples? Look around. Look around at others that claim the mantle of Christianity, who from their pulpits hear what they do. Now, we don't try to prevent them from their calling, but shame on us if we adopt anything that's false, anything that is of the darkness. Epiphany is about light, about God sending his Son, the light of the world, to drive that darkness from us. Everything that is of the devil is darkness. Our text is a stark reminder of the grace and mercy of our God. Marvel not only how he called the Gentile magi, the wise men, from faraway lands, at a time when there was obviously no internet, no telegraph, no newspapers, yet God found a way to speak to them and draw them in a place where they would see it. And thank your God that he called you. How is as individual as there are people here. But he found a way to bring that light into your life, to rescue you from the darkness that had enveloped you. And again, we don't understand, as they did back then, that difference between light and darkness, because we find it so easy to dispel the darkness physically. In other words, back then, when the sun went down and the fire went out, they had no recourse but to sit and wait for the dawn, for the light that God created to again rise and dispel the darkness. You and I, flashlight, flick a switch, all the other different things that we have, we can walk by things like the nightlights here and they go on. When it's light, they go off. We don't get then the problem with darkness, the inability of man to find, grope his way out of that darkness. God had to bring his light, had to show us that path. And he did it with each of us in a most unique way. How did he bring you? Maybe most, maybe through your parents, but not all. Some are spectacular. Through a friend, through something that happened in your life. And God used that, and then through the power of his word, shined into your darkness and brought you into his light. So what do we do with this information going forward? We thank and praise our God, certainly, but is that it? No, because as Christians we know, as Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So what do we do with the time of grace that God has given us? How does this star of Bethlehem inform us? There are countless in your lives who live in darkness. They don't know it. They don't believe it. They think you're the ignorant one, but they do. They don't know. They grope. They're terrified by the darkness, but they imagine somehow it will all be okay in the end if there is anything after this. I'm a good person. See them for what they are. Human souls that will spend an eternity either in heaven or in hell. And right now, they're lost. And they have no means to escape that darkness that envelops them. Except for you. That's why when Jesus left, beginning on the night he was betrayed, said, I give you a new commandment. Which isn't really a commandment the way we think of them. It's more, I give you a new mission, a new command. Here's your life's work. And that was to love. Now that's not the wishy-washy nonsense of the world. Doesn't even mean you have to like them. It means that you look at them and see what they need. You put their needs above your own. This outward-directed love, agape love. And so our prayer, as we look at that in our mind's eye, that star of Bethlehem, is to recognize that that's what we're supposed to be now. We're supposed to be that light shining in the darkness. That light that brings light to those who live in darkness. Love them enough to do that. Think about the reality of an eternity in hell. Recognize that if they are not rescued, that's where they will spend eternity. We don't want that for anyone. No matter our feelings toward them, no Christian wants that for anyone. So God says, I leave you in the world, and you are to be lights in the world. A light that's hid under a bushel basket is no good, doesn't do anything. So live your Christian faith. Share your Christian faith, not as an obligation, but as an element of that love that God has put into your hearts. How you do this, I know it can be frustrating when we hear we're supposed to be lights. Well, how do I do that? You bring that word of God to bear on the hearts of the people that live in darkness. That's the light they need. You can start, we can start by living how God wants. They'll see the difference. In fact, as the darkness of our society deepens, even this flicker of light becomes obvious, becomes something special and apparent. Why don't you use the language that others do? Why don't you fill in the blank? And then as simply as you can tell them about their Savior, the light that has come into the world also for them, tell them about the fact that you're no different than they are, sinners, unworthy, undeserving. But you know what? The sins of both of us have been paid for by Jesus. God the Father, with Jesus, nailed all of them to the cross. And there they were paid in full. In the year to come, resolve to be the lighted sign that God created you to be. Amen. Please rise. And may the peace of God, which transcends human invention, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our light in life. Amen. pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you came bringing light and life and hope to a world that lies in spiritual darkness and under the shadow of eternal death. As a Gentile, wise men knelt and adored you, so we bow our hearts in praise to you, our Savior, our King. O Holy Redeemer, you came once long ago to dwell for a time among us, graciously find a permanent dwelling place in our hearts. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins confirmed in your Holy Supper. Fill us with the joy and peace that comes through that sure hope of everlasting life. Day by day, increase our appreciation for what you have done for us. Grant each of us humble hearts that never feel entitled to your grace, your undeserved love. And help us to understand all that you did to redeem us from our sins and reconcile us to yourself. As the Magi brought you gifts in token of their worship, so you have taught us how good it is to bring of what you have given us to you to be used in your kingdom work. We also pray that you would help us to recognize that our very time and our talents are also to be used in your service. Give us, we pray, minds eager to grasp the truths of salvation. Give us lips ready to share with others what we have learned. Hearts that freely give of what you have given us. And senses ever alert to the sights and sounds of your reappearing. We thank you also this morning, Lord, for safely carrying from this veil of tears your daughter in faith, Jody Blumhardt. Be with those who continue to mourn her loss. We were not made to die. We were made to live eternally. And so this separation that was caused by our sin brings us grief. And yet we know, Lord, that this separation is temporary. Comfort the hearts of all who grieve, of all who are suffering, with the knowledge of your love, a love which does not fade, never ends. You do not neglect, you do not ignore. Teach us instead that you do know better than we ourselves. Your wisdom is infinitely greater than our own, and that you will one day, through faith, raise us from the dead and reunite all of your children in heaven. We pray these things recognizing and acknowledging the poverty of our prayer lives. Help us also with this as you hear us while we also finally pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Good morning. You can see the CLC news. If you have questions, always just ask. The National Women's Retreat is a first-time ever idea. The idea is sometimes the travel, the time, and the cost are prohibitive to meet together, as is typical. But what if we could do it a different way? So a virtual, online-only retreat has been planned for January 25th, beginning at 11 p.m. Central. You can see the theme there, and there'll be more information. Just type that address in. If you go online, this will actually be a live link, so you can just click on it and get on that site. But if you have any other questions, I don't know anything, but you can ask me anyway. Plans call for a visit that was canceled earlier down to Florida. A little Freudian slip there. Nebraska is all the farther we get, unfortunately. And then I have a meeting on the way back in Pierre. So as a result, there'll be no Sunday school or Bible class, but regular service time at 10 o'clock, a lay service. Any other announcements? The Lord bless and keep each of you as you truly appreciate your calling as one of His children.